Good evening. I've been looking forward to Galatians. Probably said that last time. The scripture seems to build. It starts out as story mode, and then it starts to get meatier and meatier and meatier through the progression of its books. So we started out sort of in story mode with Jesus, although it is a heavy, meaty subject. And then we sort of get into what the Acts of the Apostles did, which is still kind of stories and kind of not stories, examples and not. And then we start moving into heavy doctrine, things that are very wonderful to chew on. So we're at the book of Galatians, and we're at chapter 4. The letter to the Galatian churches. Don't forget, churches in Galatia, plural. Chapter 4. The foolish Galatians were trying to use human effort. This is where we are, what we studied in chapters 2 and especially chapter 3. Who has bewitched you into thinking you could observe the law, that you could become righteous, that you could become justified by human effort? Basically linking it to witchcraft, to try so. The whole world is a prisoner of sin. This is what we learn in chapter 3. That the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. That we are justified by faith. There are 18 references in chapter 3 to faith or the promise or belief is what saves us. 18 references in that one chapter. To put that in perspective, there are 3 or 4 in the whole New Testament that talk about baptism and salvation. There are 3 or 4 in the whole New Testament that talk about repentance. There are 3 or 4 in the whole New Testament that talk about confession. But there are 18 references in chapter 3 to faith saving us. It puts it in perspective that maybe there's a larger picture that we need to be aware of, and the Galatians missed the larger picture. They missed that we are justified by faith. Through Jesus, you become sons and heirs. So that's the context of chapter 3. Chapter 4 jumps in talking about the heirs, the sons, the heirs of promise. And he starts in verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees and until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. You may see this, sometimes it's portrayed as though here's the son, one day he will inherit. One day he will grow up and he will be like his father. But he's not. And so he has to do chores. How come he has to do chores if it's eventually his whole house? Well, he does chores just like a slave because he's not yet the heir. He has not inherited everything. And that's what he's saying in the first verse. And then he goes on to say, born under law. Remember, Christ was born under the law. And some people get this point missed up too, and they think, well, Christ came and he changed everything, right? And everything he said has to do with the new law. That's not true. He was born under the old law. The new law didn't take effect until he was dead. The law required the death of the testator. But that gives us his death, his resurrection from the dead, his born on the cross, and redeeming us from the law. It gives us the right to be a full son. This is different than the son who has to do his chores. We become full sons and full heirs because of him. And then in verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now we have an untranslatable word to deal with. The word Abba is not translatable. There is no possibility of us putting it in English. We don't understand it. It's just untranslatable. But we can get some idea about what it means. When it's used in Scripture, it always is a very strong emotional situation. Something that you just cry out. It's not like you say, Abba, Father, like you're saying, check, check, two names. Something you cry out. So here's some context. We are instructed to cry this out. So why would he instruct us how to do it if he didn't give us any clues about what it meant? Mark 14 and verse 36. Abba, Father, he said. This is Jesus. Everything is possible for you. If it's possible, please take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He cried out, Abba, Father, please let this happen. Let this cup pass from me. Another one is Romans 8 and 15 through 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Is this not what Galatians was just saying? We receive a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Through Jesus, we cry out to our Father the same way he did. He is our Father. We cry out to him as our dad. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we are children of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ. What a wonderful thing. Then he continues to contrast in chapter 4, Galatians, in verse 7. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. He made us an equal with Christ in this manner. He said, you're going to be adopted into my family, and you're going to be a son just like my Jesus is a son. You are an heir. What a powerful thing to think. And it's hard to imagine this way. I don't want to think this way. I feel like I'm a little lowly worm. He called me an heir. He called me a son. Kind of sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? It makes me feel like the prodigal son. In Luke 15, 20 through 23, this is how the Father called me a son. While he was still a long way off, the man had been standing out there waiting for his son to return. While he saw him a long way off, his father was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He wanted to be a servant. He thought, the servants in my father's house are better than I am when I'm eating the pig slop. And I couldn't even eat the pig slop. I wanted to eat the pig slop. I couldn't. It wasn't mine. He's like, I'm going to go back and I'm going to throw myself on God's mercy. And this is how we come to God. We throw ourselves on God's mercy and say, Father, forgive me, a sinner. That's the approach we take. We don't get to bring our righteousness and say, Father, as a son, I demand. No, you gave up your right. You threw away your inheritance. And yet he opens his arms and he welcomes us back in. The father called his servants and, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. I thought he had all of his inheritance given to him. He did, right? Now he's getting a new robe he didn't deserve. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Make him look like he's worth something. This is how God treats us. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let's celebrate. What did the son do? He said, I'm a sinner. That's what he did. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's the conditions that the son brought. And this is the conditions we bring. Galatians 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. A little tricky wording here. What does it mean we're slaves to those who by nature are not gods? What are the those? Well, you have to keep moving. But now you know God, or rather that you are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? The those that we were enslaved to is weak and miserable principles. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I feel like I've been preaching in vain and I've wasted all of that work, all that effort to convert you guys, and you think you can live and observe human law and be justified and be okay. What a disaster. He said, my teaching was a disaster, and you guys have just gone astray, and you're observing special days. Notice, there is no sin listed here. There is no sin listed in any of these verses. What we're learning here is that the observance of law is the weak, miserable principle that failed the Galatians to the point they were bewitched and almost lost. Observing special days was required by God. He said so. He said, I have made an eternal covenant for you that you do these festivals. I've made an eternal covenant that you celebrate the month and the Passover and all of that. They were doing all of what he said. And yet they were weak and miserable and wasted effort. Here's an example of what the miserable principles are. In Colossians 2, 20 through 23, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The problem with the law and what he was pointing out in Galatians that they had fallen to, they thought there was value in restraining based in the law. The law doesn't do that. What does it do? It's a tutor to point out how bad you are. The law says, ooh, man, you are ugly. You're a sinner. It's a mirror. It shows us how ugly we are. It cannot possibly have any value of restraining sensual indulgence. It fails. And so that was the weak, miserable principles that they were falling back to. Observing rules, observing laws, trying to be justified by their actions. Then he starts to beg. Galatians 4:12 now. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. How do we treat weakness in someone? How do we treat illness in someone? Do we welcome it like an angel of God? Do we treat him like it was Jesus Christ himself? Interesting thoughts here. But he pleads with them, become like me, because I came like you did. Sometimes we do follow men. That's what he's saying. Become like me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he said that in 1 Corinthians, remember? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or also Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. That means follow them. Follow their leaders. Follow the authority that they have. Sometimes we do follow men. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's, well, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. In that case, no, we don't. But as they follow Christ, we follow them. Then in Galatians 4:15, he gives us a little bit of a clue here. What's going on? What is the real problem? What has happened to all your joy? It's kind of a mystery. What happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Now, what is this weakness? We don't know. Maybe the weakness was his eyes, as some people have suggested. Whatever it was, they wanted to welcome him in the beginning. He's saying, look at what you were when I got there. Look at what you were when I brought you the message, when I brought you the gospel. You were eager and you were hungry and you wanted to learn. And all that joy is gone. How could law following kill that joy? Because that's what happened. And the same thing is true, and I see it in my own life when I think, if I obey these 19 commands, oh no, I broke one. Well, now I have no joy. I've killed my joy by focusing on the negative, by focusing on the things that I have done. And then he says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I'm leveling both cannons at you. I'm telling you the truth. This is what happened. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. He kind of gives us a little clue here also. There was a group of people in the Galatian churches somewhere that were really on fire and really zealous to obey law. We can be justified by law. And you guys have got to come be justified with law with us. And they were zealous in doing it. They were on fire. They were on zealous fire for the law, for being justified by man. And they were trying to get people, and they were winning them over to this idea. And he's saying, what happened to your joy? If you have been brought into a system that requires humans to be zealous for law, you will lose your joy for your salvation. And then he gives this little jab in there, not just when I'm around, but all the time. Kind of sounds like they were really zealous and on fire when they were together, but not all the time. Not 100%. Law following kills joy. This is what we learn in this verse, in this passage in Galatians. Here's some other verses like that. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lowered it over for your faith, not that we lowered it over your faith, but we work with you for joy, for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. There's a relationship with joy and faith. And it should be blatantly obvious. I shouldn't even have to explain. If you're saved by faith, praise God, there's joy. You're saved. Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is your righteousness. I'm going to praise God for that. That's joy. And no one can take that away. But if I follow law, I can take it away. And he's starting to point this out to them in Galatians. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 is another one. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our joy and our glory. They had moved away. They had chosen a different path in Galatian churches. And their joy was diminishing. And his joy was diminishing. They were receiving him, and now they're trying to observe the law and become righteous of their own accord. Another one, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. The message is received with gladness. The message is received with joy. And it should be. Then in Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Sounds like a nanny mom now. Sounds like mama's going to get her paddle out and come visit, doesn't it? I'm having to change my tone. It's going to be a little more aggressive. But look at that first little phrase in there. I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Their salvation was extremely in jeopardy. And he calls them children. We already learned in other verses that he had baptized them, that they were fully baptized, converted people we're talking about. Those were in the early chapters. He calls them children now because we know they were his children. He went to that city and converted them with an illness. We know that. But he says he's in the pains of childbirth because they had lost their focus from Jesus. They weren't saved. They might as well be sinners until Christ is formed in them. What's the test? Is Christ in you? That's the test. And if you don't pass that test, you have a problem. You can't say, well, I've done 15 great things and stand before an honest judge. You have to say, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And he says, welcome, my child. And then he goes on. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? So now he's going to say, all right, we're going to cover this. You guys are trying to circumcise yourself and live under the law and obey all the law again. Here's what the law says. It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. The son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. Of course, anytime you see the word promise, you can link it to faith. It's something that's coming that was said that was going to happen but hasn't happened yet. This is the result of faith. These things may be taken figuratively. What a clue. What an insight he gave us. A lot of times these things come up and they don't say, this is a figurative statement. But in this Galatians 4, these things can be taken figuratively. What a clue. For the woman represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Wow, he's really bold here. He's talking to people who know all of this, and he's calling the Ishmaelites slaves to the Jews. These are some really loaded words, and if you were a Jew and you were sitting there, you'd be like, either you would be like, yeah, beat on those guys. They were always in a battle, and they're still in a battle today over this very thing. So he's saying Hagar's children are in slavery, and Jerusalem, that's where they're at. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. What an interesting contrast. Two kinds of Jerusalem. One Jerusalem on earth, Ishmaelites, and one Jerusalem in heaven, Israelites. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because you are more, because more are the children of the desolate woman than those of her who has a husband. Now he's explaining what was the promise that was given to Sarah. A barren woman will have an offspring. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. The two battles are fighting. And he says it was the same now, thousands of years later. It's still the same. If I go to Palestine, I'm going to find a battle there. It hasn't changed in 3,000 years. It's more. It hasn't changed. But what does the scripture say? We're at verse 30 now in Galatians 4. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. And we know that's what happened, right? Ishmael and Hagar were sent out, and she was sent out into the desert. Ishmael and Hagar went there. That's what he's saying here. The free woman's son was the true heir. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And of course, God did not leave Ishmael abandoned out in the desert. He said, you're going to be a nation of princes. And that's exactly what happened to the Ishmaelites. They became a nation of princes. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but the free woman. So we kind of end this chapter in the middle of a thought, don't we? We are free. This is what he's trying to explain, trying to very clearly explain to somebody who could understand what it means to be part of the free woman. We are free. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. This is how you're going to recognize the Spirit of God. It's freedom. And if it's not freedom, we need to look at it and examine it and make sure maybe it's not the Spirit of God we're following. Maybe we're following a man-made ordinance, a practice that we've decided is great and that we should maintain, and other people's practices we should throw away. We need to be sure that as a Christian, we are of freedom. We are the sons in the spirit of freedom. John 8 and 34 through 36, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus set us free from slavery to sin. And this was the only slavery that I thought about in my life of being a Pharisee. I thought I could be free from sin. And every time I read the word freedom in Scripture, I said, that's talking about either freedom from sin or unrighteousness. It never occurred to me that nothing in Galatians is sin. There's more to the story. And so I have to go back and look and see what is possibly all these things that the Galatians were doing that was so horrible that he said, you're children and you're about to be, you're bewitched. And I think Galatians 2, 4 really clearly says, what was the freedom that was at jeopardy? This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks, to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. There were some people in Galatian churches who thought, we need to obey these laws and become self-righteous. We can be as righteous and shiny as we can be if we do all these good things and if we follow the law and if we circumcise ourselves. And by the way, you can't have anything to do with those other people who came in here who are uncircumcised because we're of the circumcision group. And wow, we're shiny people. And those that are not of the circumcision group, ew, they're gross. We can look down on them. That's what the Galatian churches were doing. And they had spies that were intending to destroy the freedom we have in Christ. We can't let that happen. We can't be made slaves again. And that was the condition in the Galatian churches. So quite interesting little scriptures there. A lot of meat. And it's only going to get meatier as we keep going to hit Ephesians.
Set up his kingdom and rule the earthly kingdom from Jerusalem, but we don't want that. Why would we want that? I mean, we look to that heavenly Jerusalem that the scripture right there talks about, the Jerusalem that's above and that's free. And so we know there's lots of things that are happening over in that part of the world, and the Lord, I'm sure, has his hand involved in all of that. But just as the Galatians were wanting to go back under the old law, Paul said, why would you want to do that? It's the same thing. Why would we want to have a physical Jerusalem? We look to that spiritual Jerusalem as Christian, and we believe in that, and that's where our hope is. It's a great message there.